Amen. Thanks, you guys. Hey, why don't you have a seat? So I'm super excited about continuing on in a message series that we began last year that I took a couple breaks from for some special message series as well as a Lenten series where we looked at what does it mean to go through the wilderness, recognizing the fact that all of us face wilderness experiences. So last year we began this series on the book of Galatians, just walking through this book, kind of a verse by verse, chapter by chapter, to see some amazing truths that the Apostle Paul, who wrote this book, has to teach us about the essence of our faith, recognizing the fact that our faith is in Christ alone, and there's no other gospel. The word gospel means good news. The good news is about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul has written this book to the church in Galatia. So about 50 years before he writes this letter, he planted a church there. And the church had been going really well until the church began to allow some heretical doctrine to begin to invade its house. And so what the Apostle Paul does is he says in his letter he'd really love to come and share with them and talk to them face to face, but he's not able to do that. His extenuating circumstances have really prevented him from doing that. And so he writes this letter, which was kind of a common way of communicating with people. And this was what we'd refer to as a circular letter. This letter was intended to be circulated throughout the house churches, throughout the people of Galatia. And what the Apostle Paul is doing in this letter is he's calling the people back, calling them back to the essence, to the truth of the gospel. Because this group of people called Judaizers had again begin to invade the church. And they were saying things like, yes, yes, we need Jesus. But if you really want a relationship with God, it's Jesus plus the law. In other words, it's keeping the restrictions of the law. It's keeping the festivals. It's keeping the holy days. It's keeping all these rites and rituals. Because they began to add to the gospel. And what we've been looking at throughout this letter is that Paul is quite clear. There's nothing to be added to the gospel. That the good news is all about Jesus. And when we begin to add anything else to what it means to have good news, well, we have changed the gospel. And when you change the gospel, it is no gospel at all. So when we left off last year, I think it was, we had gotten through the first four chapters of this six-chapter book. So we're going to pick up today and hopefully over the next few weeks finish out this chapter and chapter six as we finish up the book of Galatians. So today we're going to look at chapter five. We're going to look at the first 15 verses in chapter five, which are going to talk about what does it mean to have freedom in Christ. What does it mean for us to experience a freedom? Because we understand through the gospel that Christ has set us free. We're going to look at what are we free from, and we're going to look at what are we free to when we continue to look through this letter. And so we're going to pick up in chapter 5. We're going to read the verses 1 through 15, and then we're going to come back and I'm going to break it down a little bit for you, and we're going to talk about what we see there and do a little bit of a review because there are some things that are really essential for us to kind of pick up from where we are right now. So I want to encourage you, if you have your Bibles, open them to Galatians chapter 5. Again, we're going to look at the first 15 verses. The words are also going to be up on the screen, so you're welcome to follow along there as well. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. So, Christ has truly set us free. And just stop there for a minute. Just imagine what that might entail. He set us free. Now, make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. If I say it again, if you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. For if you are trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, then you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, There is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. You are running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he is the one who called you to freedom. This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. I am trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teachings. God will judge that person, whoever he is, who has been confusing you. Dear brothers and sisters, if I were still preaching that you must be circumcised, as some say I do, why am I still being persecuted? If I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, no one would be offended. I just wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out, beware of destroying one another. Now, there's a lot of talk in there about circumcision. We're going to talk about that in a little bit more in just a few minutes. But circumcision, what we want to understand first and foremost, it is just an example of keeping the law, because it was something that the men had to do, is that to have this right relationship with God throughout the Old Testament until the coming of Christ. The sign of that relationship with God was circumcision, or from a bigger picture, keeping the law. But let's back up just a little bit, because it's important for us to understand all throughout the book of Galatians, Paul has a central thesis. He has been working with one point over and over and over again. It's been said that repetition is the best teacher, right? Because it's something that we need to be told over and over and over again until it sinks in. And so what Paul has been telling us throughout Galatians is that our acceptance with God is based on grace, God giving us what we don't deserve. It's based on grace through faith, so it's something we respond to. For people of all kinds, Paul's made it really clear that in the body of Christ, there's no male or female, rich or poor, slave nor free, that the ground is level at the foot of the cross, that we are all one in Christ. So acceptance with God is based on grace through faith for people of all kinds apart from the law. So Paul is attempting to make it clear over and over and over again. The law is not a bad thing, but the law is insufficient for having a relationship with God, because the law points out our sin, it doesn't correct it. And so Paul is going over and over and over again, as I'm doing with you, that we are made right with God by grace through faith in Christ alone. Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law, which is super good news, because as we read just a moment ago, Paul's really clear. If you want to try to be made right with God by keeping the law, you have to keep every single law perfectly. Not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law, which we know is an absolute impossibility, right? And so the great news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God is the one who is doing the saving. We do not save ourselves, but God is the one. He takes the initiative. So God reaches out to us, which is really good news, because in our sinful, fallen human condition, there's no way we could reach up to God. So God takes the initiative to make us right with himself. He saved us and he rescued us. Again, it's not anything that we did. That he is the one that even opens our hearts in the first place to hear the gospel. So he has wired us in this way that we have this capacity through him to have our hearts opened to the good news. And it is he himself who has revealed himself to us. So this is all stuff that God has done. This is what God has done in Jesus Christ has nothing whatsoever to what we did. It's all about what God has done. Now, I don't know about you, but that is like amazing news. Because this is telling us that we're not the ones who have to be made right with God, because there's no way we could be. But it is God who loves us so much. What we celebrated at Easter, he loves us so much that he came, he lived, he died, he rose again, all with the intent of restoring a relationship, our relationship with the Father, so that we might experience the abundant life. Now, we do have a part. It's not something we do. It's something we respond to. We talked about that on Easter. If I zoom through the message too fast on Easter, I was talking to somebody this morning. It was like between kids singing and baptism and new members and all, man, it just went like this. All of a sudden, I'm going, are we done? And so I feel like I went really fast. But just as a quick review of what we did at Easter, we talked about the fact that we have a response. And that response is simply threefold: to receive, to believe, and to cleave. That's what we do. God takes the initiative to reveal himself to us. We're the ones who have to receive it. In other words, we got to hear it, right? We are the ones who have to believe it. Belief is an assent that we make. So we either believe it or we don't believe it. So we have to choose to believe it, and then we have to cleave to it. I love that word, because that is in essence, that is a holding on with everything you got. So our response to this good news of being made right with God by grace through faith in Christ alone is that we receive it, we believe it, and we cleave to it. And again, the essence that we are getting throughout this story, what the Easter event tells us, is that Jesus plus anything else ceases to be the gospel. The gospel is all about Jesus, nothing else. It is all about who Jesus was, what he did, what he continues to do on our part. So Galatians 1:9, Paul has reiterated this over and over. If anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. Because there is no good news except for Jesus. And so where he's going to take us now is on a little bit more in-depth discussion on this whole idea of circumcision. Galatians 5:1 is kind of the lead verse in here. This is one of those amazing verses that if it is not underlined in your Bible, you should underline this verse, because this is so amazingly powerful. Look what it says. So this is through the cross event, right? This is through Easter. So Christ has truly set us free. Can you say free?
Free?
All right. Christ has set us free. Now make sure, this is the cleave part, now make sure that you stay free. And don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Because the idea is for freedom, Christ has set us free. So Paul is trying with all his might to get this idea into the Galatians' heads that the Christ event has set them free from the law. It's not a have to for the law, but it's a relationship with Jesus. And he's over and over and like ad nauseam telling them over and over that we're made right by grace through faith in Christ alone, that Christ has come so that we might be free, that we don't have to be confined and restrained by works of the law. Again, because the big idea is that if you have to keep the law to be made right with God, you have to keep every single one perfectly. And we're not talking just the big 10. Every single law, every single statute, every single festival, every single holy day, every single restriction. You want to try that one? He's saying, I have such good news for you. Because where real freedom is in the recognition that for freedom, Christ has set us free. Why did we celebrate Easter? Why did he get on the cross and then get off the cross? So that we might be free to have this relationship with Jesus. Now, throughout these first 15 verses, Paul addresses what we might refer to as the two enemies of Christian freedom. And really, there's kind of only two big ones. Two things that are vying for our experiencing freedom in Christ. The first one, actually, I don't think is one that many people in our world today, at least in the Protestant church, suffer from. And it's legalism. Legalism is the idea that we work to earn the favor of God. I gotta do this, I have to go there, I have to give this, I have to serve there. All these things that we have to do in order to have this right relationship to earn the favor of God. And what Paul does in this example is he's like, okay, let's just pick the big one because that's what the Judaizers were really focusing in on. This idea of circumcision. So the example that Paul is going to work with this idea of legalism is circumcision. Now, we read this in verse 2. Paul says, listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be no benefit to you. In other words, he's saying, if you think that getting circumcised is going to make you right with God, forget it. Because that is, in essence, saying what everything that Jesus did, he didn't need to do. And he's saying that it doesn't work that way. So he gives us this idea of legalism, the circumcision. Again, it could be maintaining the dietary laws. It could be keeping all the commands and statutes and holy days and fasts and restrictions and all these things. He's like, if you're counting on that to have a right relationship with God, it's just not going to work. But he's going to use this idea of circumcision because they would have understood exactly what was going on here. And what he says is the effect of this legalism is contamination. In other words, it pollutes the gospel. 5:9, he says, this false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads throughout the whole batch of dough. Now, I never really understood that until I made bread one time. And you all are laughing because you have done this before, that you only put like a teeny little dab of yeast in the dough, right? And after a while, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And if you put too much yeast in it, what happens? But the reality is just a little bit spreads throughout the dough. It just doesn't take much. But Paul is saying, is it just a little bit of this heresy, just a little bit of this Jesus plus something else, well, actually, it will contaminate the gospel. It will make it null. Because the end of legalism is condemnation. Condemnation. Separated from God. Now, in verse 10 and 11, I didn't hear anybody snicker because there was a line in here that Paul used that actually should make us snicker just a little bit because he's pretty graphic in this. And actually, the New Living Translation kind of tones it down a little bit. But look what verse 10 and 12 said. Paul says, I am trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teachings. God will judge that person, whoever he is, who has been confusing you. But then he says, I just wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you, i.e. be circumcised, would mutilate themselves. In other words, circumcise themselves. And see how that works for them. So he's saying that this idea of legalism, what it's going to end up doing is that this idea of circumcision, it's not only going to contaminate the gospel, but it is going to lead to condemnation. Now, regarding this legalism, Paul clearly states these words in Galatians 5, 2 through 4. If you're counting on, I left dot, 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 because you might have something else besides circumcision that you don't want to fill in the blank there. If you're counting on, then Christ will be of no benefit for you. Or if you're trying to find favor by, you must obey every regulation of the law of Moses. If you're trying to make yourself right with God by, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. Now that's one side of the equation. Again, I think in the Protestant church, us, I don't think legalism is such a huge enemy for us. Because I don't think many of us either, number one, understand the Old Testament enough to really understand what it means to keep every single law and statute and command and holy day and all that kind of stuff. I think our greatest enemy in the Protestant church is the other side. License. License. And license is simply this. I'm covered by grace no matter what I do. See that? I think that affects more of us, more people in the Christian world than legalism. This idea that I am covered by grace no matter what I do. I think so many people make a profession of faith in Jesus. Yes, I believe, I'm praying, I want to receive you, God, and we do that, and we believe that, but then that cleave part, we don't hold on very tight. And it's easy for us to kind of move over into these places of, well, I know God doesn't like it when I do that, but I do this other stuff. Or I know that's not a good thing to do, but I do this other stuff, so that makes up for it, right? Well, no, because the gospel involves both belief and behavior. If you want to get a really great picture on that, read the book of Romans. The first 11 chapters in the book of Romans is about what we're supposed to believe. And then the next few verses, the next few chapters, chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, therefore, in light of all this stuff, this is how you're supposed to behave. So the gospel always connects belief and behavior. But again, it's not because it's a have to. And it's not because that's how you work your way to God. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But really, the idea is because you get to. Because you've achieved this freedom in Jesus that you don't even want to. That you just want to be closer and closer to Jesus so that you're just going to live more and more like Jesus all the time. So the gospel involves belief and behavior, and the gospel involves both an acceptance and an application. Another way to put belief and behavior is that we not only have to accept it, but we have to apply that in our lives. And what that means is every day we should be growing closer and closer to Jesus. And we need reminders and we need helps to be able to do that, don't we? We need to be in worship because that helps us to do that, right? We need to be in Bible study because that helps us to do that, right? We need to be in community because that helps us, right? We need to serve because that helps us to do that, right? Because it helps us to be more like Jesus all the time, right? And so the more of the things that we make application in our life that helps us to discover that abundant life in Jesus, that's the stuff that we're supposed to be doing. And Paul admits, look what he says in verse 7 and 10. He's like, y'all were doing, this is a modern paraphrase, y'all were doing so good. But what happened? Y'all were doing so good. And he's like, okay, so who did it? Who has held you back from following the truth? Don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. He says, that's not what freedom is. Don't use this license to be able like, God, I like sinning, God likes forgiving, we got a great relationship. No. Use your freedom to be more like Jesus because you're no longer constrained by the law. So what exactly is this Christian freedom? So let's just spend the next few moments just kind of breaking that down real fast about what Christian freedom is. That if Paul says that we have freedom in Christ, he says, for freedom Christ has set us free. What does that look like? Galatians 5, 5 through 6, Paul writes, but we who live by the Spirit, eagerly, that by the way is as opposed to the law, but we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness that God has promised us. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised, i.e. keeping the law, or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself as love. There's a whole bunch in there. Let me just hit it at a high level for I think what are four big ideas about what Christian freedom is really entailed by what we see from Paul right here. The first is this. Christian freedom is living in faith, living by faith. It's living in this relationship that we have with God. It's not keeping the law. It's living in faith. It's living in this place where we are cleaving to and believing in and receiving this good news that we have from Jesus. It's believing the good news that Christ has come, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. It's believing the gospel that Jesus plus nothing else is sufficient. That Jesus plus nothing else is sufficient. That when we live by faith, we're not working to earn God's grace. Now, I do think, again, while legalism isn't the great tempter, I think, for many of us, I think that this does get to be a little bit of a default for some of us. That you're like, okay, what is it that I need to do? When really the question is, what do I want to do in faith? What should I do in faith, not in works? Because we can't work for God's grace, but we're trusting in his grace. We're trusting. In other words, it's an ascent of belief for us. We receive the good news, then we believe it, and we cleave to it. We say, I'm just trusting you, God. I am putting all of my faith, all of my hope, all of my trust in you. I will be made right with God through faith, not by keeping the law. That is not only so incredibly profound, do you know what? It's also way easier. Because we see way too many examples in the Old Testament and the New Testament of people trying to earn their relationship with God by works. What's the problem with works? You never know when you've achieved it. You never know when you've worked hard enough. You never know what's the tipping point for work that you're like, now I'm in this right relationship with God. Whereas by faith, by just trusting in who Jesus is and what he's done, that is both spectacular and so incredibly simple, isn't it? So freedom for us is living by faith, not living by constrained by the law. And so what that means is that we live by faith empowered by the Spirit. So when we become believers in Jesus, when we receive and believe the gospel, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in us. The very presence of God lives in us, transforming and shaping and conforming us and moving us more and more to the image of Jesus. So we live in this place empowered by the Spirit, knowing not my will, but God's will be done. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. It's just recognizing that. And it enables us to experience the presence of Christ in a way that will blow our minds. Is that when the Spirit comes, there's this underlying confidence and assurance and promise that we have, this hope that we have, this peace that we have, that our life becomes empowered by the Spirit. So we're not constrained and restrained anymore, but we're released. We are released to experience the presence of Christ, and we also, empowered by the Spirit, it enables us to enjoy the commands of Christ. Isn't that interesting? We enjoy the commands of Christ. And so what happens is we don't look at the law as a restrictive thing. We don't look at some of the commands of God as being, oh, he's this cosmic killjoy and we're not going to have any fun anymore. But we look at the commands of God recognizing, actually, those are to help us. And that will actually like bring us delight, enjoyment in keeping those commands. Because if we live in this right relationship by faith, empowered by the Spirit of God, we're not going to do the works of the flesh. They're not going to have any appeal to us. So we're not going to do the things like lie and covet and steal and cheat and do all those things that actually have an amazing reverb effect in every area of our life, don't they? That when we live in this freedom in Christ, we don't even have to worry about that stuff. So Christian freedom is living by faith, empowered by the Spirit. In 1 John 5:3, it says, loving God, get this, loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So the Spirit empowers us to live out these commands that we couldn't do on our own and that we fight against. But by the Spirit of God, We just do them because we are empowered by the Spirit of God to actually do them. To not lie, not cheat, not covet, not commit adultery, not do all those things because the Spirit's moving in our lives. Do you see how much simpler that is? It's that we're moving from a life of restrictions to a life of freedom. So Christian freedom is living by faith, empowered by the Spirit, grounded in hope, not wishful thinking, hope. Hope for us is a confident expectation that the promises of God will be fulfilled. And so we are grounded in the hope that Christ's righteousness is our promise. So there's this big Christian word called imputed righteousness. And basically what that means, and Paul talks about it in here, is that when we come into a right relationship with God, literally the righteousness or the right acting, right believing, right relationship of God gets transferred to us. So when we become new creations in Christ, the old is gone, the new is come and is coming, is that we actually, it's like we get new clothes. It's like we have this new righteousness that is actually the righteousness of Christ that's imputed to us so we can stand before the Father in the right relationship with him. That's what Paul says right there that we get. Again, that's not a wish. It's a confident expectation that when we live by faith, empowered by the Spirit, we just get it. So we get this hope, this amazing promise that we receive and we grow into. That we continue to be more righteous. See, our righteousness trajectory should look like this. Is that if time is here and right relationship with God is here, when we receive the righteousness of Christ, all of a sudden we're bumped up. But then we continue to grow more and more and more into this right relationship with God, right person, right acting, because it's the Spirit of God who does that in us. Is that not so amazing and better than trying to check off all the laws that there's no way we're going to be able to keep? Philippians 3:9, the Apostle Paul writes, I no longer count on my own righteousness. That's a profound statement. He's like, has nothing to do with me. He says, through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Every letter that Paul writes, we see this theme over and over and over and over again. It's all about faith. So freedom for us, living in this right relationship with God, this abundant life that Jesus talks about in the Gospels, this place of goodness and greatness, that's freedom that we have, is it is living by faith, not by law or works, empowered by the Spirit, the very presence of Christ in us, that's grounded in hope, this expectation, this confidence that we have that is expressed with love. Because how we live by faith, empowered by the Spirit with hope, it is always expressed or lived out in love. And what we discover here is that love is the essential expression of freedom. How do we know if somebody's free? They're way more loving. How do we know if someone's not confined and restrained by the law? They're more loving. How do we know that people have continued to grow in their relationship with Christ? They're more loving. They're the people that we look at and we're like, there is something about you that's different. You used to be, but now you're, what's going on? So love is an essential expression of freedom, that we are free from the slavery to the law. Paul says that through the law, we are slaves to the law. In other words, it's like we're carrying around this chain. That we are restrained, we are slaves of this law because all it does is continue to expose our sinfulness. That's what the law does. That's what the law did. It exposes where we fall short. It exposes where we have other things higher than God. It expresses where we do things that just mess the relationship. All it does is it makes us a slave to that law. What do I got to do? How do I got to fix this? Well, I can't do that anymore. How do I got to not do this anymore? And what it does is it shifts it. And it makes us that we are free to be slaves of love. In other words, it's we don't do it because we have to, we do it because we want to. We have this freedom, not because we think that this is what we got to do to earn this right relationship with God, but we have this freedom to love just because that's what's flowing out of us. That we get to express love to one another just because that's what comes out of us when we experience the freedom that we have in Christ. And so what that means is we are no longer indulge ourselves in selfish sin. That means that, and by the way, that is a journey and that's a continual process, that when we live in this freedom, we become sinless. We become less selfish. We now serve each other with selfless love. So we become less selfish and more selfless in love because we've been changed. And we just love people better. Is that we see people through the eyes of Jesus. We don't see people through our fallen, like, not good eyes. That we love people who sometimes are way different than we are. Because we were way different than others. And Christ still came for us. So we are free to serve out of this selfless love that we have. Look how profound this idea is. Where Jesus says in John 13:35, your love for one another, faith expressing love, right? We just read that a few minutes ago. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. How do we know, really, if someone's a follower of Jesus? We just look and see how well they love. If we can see how loving somebody is, that's kind of a really good indicator for us. Like, wow, something's going on in there. Now, again, this is biblical love. It is selfless love. It is putting the other person first. It's a biblical understanding of love. We could talk at great length about that because I think our world's really messed up what this whole concept of love is. But it is our love, our Christ-like love for others will prove that we're followers of Jesus. So what does all this mean? Let's just summarize it one last time. Again, repetition is the best teacher because I want you to be free. I want you to express and experience the fullness of what God has for us through the Easter event. So this is what it means. Christian freedom means that we live by faith, not by law. We live by faith, which is a relationship. Through the Spirit, that we don't do this on our own, the Holy Spirit comes and empowers and equips and transforms and changes us in hope, a confident expectation that whatever God says is absolutely true with love. So Christian freedom means that we live by faith through the Spirit in hope with love. And so the question that I have for you today, do you know this freedom? Really, do you know this freedom that doesn't have legalism on one end and license on the other, but do you understand and have this freedom that we have in Jesus to be in this relationship with Jesus where the Spirit takes up residence in us, that changes us, that gives us confidence in the hope, and that we love better because the world will know that we are the followers of Jesus by how we love. This freedom is what the Easter event is really all about. It is a gift that we receive, that we believe, and that we cleave to. It's the event that changes us and changes our world. I think there are some of us here today who may feel the constraints of we've been trying really hard to figure out what is it that we need to do to earn the favor of God. The good news is you already got it. But that doesn't mean that you still are a work in progress, that there's things that we continually need to surrender over to Jesus so that we might experience the abundant life that he has for us. Living in faith, empowered by the Spirit, grounded in hope, and expressed in love. It's a gift for you that must be received. It's a gift for you that must be cleaved to. You heard what Paul said, right? Why this cleaving is so important? Because it's a matter of grace. Let's pray. God, it seems like our understanding of freedom and yours is so different. That for many of us, probably most of us, this idea of freedom is kind of more of like a license that we get free to do whatever we want. When the reality is, your word paints this amazing picture for us. That freedom in you, a freedom that's grounded in faith, empowered by the Spirit, gives us a confident hope and expectation that changes us, that makes us more loving to ourselves, to one another, the people we care most about, to the people in our world who don't know you. And so God, my hope this morning is that maybe some shackles are literally being ripped off. Maybe some lids are just being lifted. That maybe an understanding that your grace is so much bigger than our brains can even comprehend. That you have come to set us free. Free to experience you to the max. Free to express your love to the world at its max. Free to discover the joy and the peace that your word promises us. And so God, I pray that this would be like an invitation for us. An amazing invitation to come to you and to just receive this gift, to experience you. So over the next few minutes, our band is going to play this song called "Oh Come to the Altar." The altar is a place to meet with God. It can be in your seat, it can be on the floor, it can be at our table, wherever you meet with God. And I just believe this morning that whether you are on license on one end or legalism on the other, or maybe like you're just blown away by the freedom that God has for you and you just want to receive that, maybe now is the time to do that, to just come clean before God, wherever your altar is, to come clean with him, to receive and to believe the good news of Jesus, to experience freedom, maybe like you've never experienced it before. And if you want somebody to pray with you, just come up front and we'll pray with you, and others will come and pray with you as well. But let this song be an invitation for you to come to the altar to do your business with God. And so you can stay seated, you can stand, you can come down and pray, however you, just please do some business with God.